All right, we'll get started. Morning. Nothing fancy today, but a subject that I'd like to talk about is hell. It's amazing how many arguments there are against it, which shouldn't shock anybody. That's Satan's ultimate destination, so he kind of doesn't want people to believe in it. But we're just going to take a look at it just a little bit today. We're going to maybe study it together, and we're going to look at it not in its entirety. And one of the things that we're going to start off doing is, as always, we're going to ask the Lord's help as we study this important topic. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of your grace and thank you for another day of your grace, peace, and long-suffering. We just thank you, Lord, for the country that we live in. We pray for all of its leaders. We just think about the importance of sharing the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as we look into the final destination for the unbeliever, and that's hell. There are two destinations, and just want to take a little look at this. So we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Let the Holy Spirit be the real teacher here. And as always, each one that stands behind the pulpit, we ask that you hide them behind the cross, and that this would be done for the edification of your body and for the glorification of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name and with his full authority that we ask these things humbly. Amen. So before we get into it, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and really verses 4 and 5. This is not going to be an exhaustive study. But I think it's real good to keep in mind when we're talking about subjects like this. 1 Timothy 6, 4 and 6, 5. Now, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. So, that right there, that strifes of words, we're not going to be looking into all the words, because that's where a lot of these arguments come from, people arguing over words. Like, oh, it's the word grave, oh, it's the word Sheol, or it's the word, you know, they're arguing over all these words. It's Tartarus. Now, so not only the doctrine of hell, but there are many other doctrines out there where the problem is because people are just arguing over words, right? When we're studying the Bible, we want to look at the overall picture of everything that the Scripture says to help us to get a better picture of some of these words, okay? Because the Holy Spirit does use different words for the same thing. As you study the Word of God, sometimes he uses the same words, and we always want to look at the context of everything. Not just the immediate context, but sometimes the bigger context, the dispensational context, the God's overall plan, that context, and that will help us not to get caught up in arguments over words, okay? Because it says that those people that do that, doting about questions and strifes of words, those things whereof comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. The evil surmisings is suppositions. I suppose, or I think, or hypotheses. They come over arguments of words, okay? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. So that's what arguments over words do. They distract from what God is trying to say, and they're getting into arguments over words, and then they can debate one another and write books about it. So as we look at hell, we're not getting into the words and all the different definitions, okay? I just want to give an overall, a light touch. Like, first of all, where is it? And does the Bible say that it has an actual geographical location? Okay, that's kind of like the things that we're going to look at. Because when you can say, where is it real, probably most of you here would be able to say it, right? But we don't want to be able to just say things. We want to be able to take people to the Word of God and show them, okay? There's a lot of I thinks, and a lot of people just just say things. We want to be able to teach people, right? This is not what I am saying. This is what the Word of God says. So we always want to bring people to the Word of God, right? That's the whole purpose. That's why we learn. That's why we grow. That's why we study. So we can proclaim it. So we know it well enough that we can not only proclaim it, but teach it and give it to someone so that they too can take it and explain it in a logical, reasonable manner to others. So does it have a geographical location? So let's look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Where is it? Does it have a geographical location? Psalm 63. We'll start in verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy authority. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice, and my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down where? Into the lower parts of the earth. And they shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So verse 9 says that those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. As we're looking, we're going to see there's a certain direction that gets pointed to throughout Scripture when we're talking about hell. Now, some people would argue about verse 10, right? They shall fall by the sword and they shall be a portion for foxes. That's talking about the body, not the soul. The body is the portion for foxes to eat, okay? But the soul is not the same as the body. Okay, the soul goeth down into the lower parts of the earth. How about Psalm 55? And like I said, this is not an exhaustive list. Psalm 55. Somebody want to read verse 15? Psalm 55, verse 15.
Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them.
And you go ahead and read verse 16 too.
Oh, yes, yeah, sure. Upon God, and the Lord shall save me.
So there's another one, right? To go down, right? They're going to go down quick into hell. Okay, the direction is down. How about Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and we'll start in read verse 24. Somebody could read Proverbs 15:24.
The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath.
So another direction, right? Hell beneath. Go down. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Someone can read that. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4.
For if God spared not the angels their sins, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be preserved unto the judgment.
So another one, can't, it's another, down to hell. The direction is always down. And then just as a side note, there's chains in hell. It's just another one of those little tidbits that this is a real place, right? We can look at other areas, right? It's got gates, it's got bars, it's got sides, right? As you look and you do your own studies, you're going to see these things just like that. There's chains in there. They're not made of iron. They're chains of darkness. How about Ezekiel? Let's go to Ezekiel. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 31. And I'll give you the quick, brief, big picture. This is Ezekiel talking to Pharaoh, warning him, telling him about Assyria, and warning him about the fate of Assyria, and then warning him that the Babylonians are on the way. So that's kind of the backdrop or the picture in Ezekiel 31 and chapter 32. So I'll start reading. Let's see. To them, or when it's talking about cedars, that's not talking about trees, okay? We'll start in verse 11. Verse 10. 31:10. Ezekiel 31:10. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his heart, have I therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen, and he shall surely deal with them. And I have driven him out for his wickedness, and strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off and have left him. Upon the mountains and the valleys his branches are fallen, and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water, for they are all delivered unto death, to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the waters were stayed. I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice, the best of Lebanon, all that drink water, shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. Now, just as a little tidbit there, that word comforted there, it's not the word comforted that you're thinking of. Okay, it's not to console. Okay, and that's something that you can look up on your own. They all went down into hell with him that be slain with the sword, and they that were his arm that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet thou shalt be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised and with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord. So he's giving Pharaoh a little lesson here about the Assyrians. He said, oh, you know how mighty the Assyrians were, right? Well, this was their end. this is the end of all those mighty nations that went up against Israel. This is their end. So Pharaoh, you might think, well, I'm going to do better than the Assyrians. You're not going to be doing better than the Assyrian. This verse 32 is just more. And it came to pass, Ezekiel 32, and it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou cometh forth with thy rivers, and troubleth the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. So you know who his net was here. It's the Babylonians. Okay? That's who he's talking about here. He said, Pharaoh, just like what happened with the Assyrians, I'm going to use the Babylonians to do the same thing to you. I'm going to cast you up in my net, and then I'm going to leave you upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill beasts of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with the height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein you're swimming around. Even to the mountains and the rivers shall be full. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon your land, upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations unto the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their king shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of your fall. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause the multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them. And they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy the beasts thereof from beside the great waters, neither shall the foot of any man trouble them no more. So he says, your fate's going to be the exact same. Let's drop down to verse 18. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto what? The nether parts of the earth, with them that go down to the pit. I think everyone has the same attitude, right? My fate's not going to be the same as the past person's fate. Here God's giving them a lesson. You think you're all high and mighty. In fact, he tells them, hell is going to come up to meet you. All these guys are going to be taunting you. Like, welcome. You thought you were greater, that you were not going to come to this kind of an end. This is the end of all those that choose to rebel against God. And they go down, okay, to the nether parts of the earth. So we're seeing a little picture that there is an actual geographical location to this place called hell. How about Jonah chapter 2? These are some we all know, right? Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So where when Jonah gets swallowed by the whale, where is he? In the whale's belly, which would be in the center of the whale, right? And said, verse 2, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now about Matthew. Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 40. We all know this one, right? Starting in verse 38. This is our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, right? Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So there is a geographical location to hell, and it's at the center of the earth. Okay? Let's look at Numbers chapter 16. Let's look at Numbers chapter 16. Now, I know that we've gone through this before at church. I know brother, our pastor Ricky has gone through this. So, and I don't think it was that long ago either. So Numbers chapter 16. This is when Korah gets into an argument with Moses, right? Numbers 16. We'll start in verse 2. So they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And he said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord? Now, you know what the argument here is, correct? Are you familiar with what the argument is? This argument is a good picture of a failure to rightly divide God's word. Okay? Korah is bringing up something that happened in Exodus chapter 19. Somebody want to go to Exodus 19? Exodus 19 and verse 6 and read that. Because in verse 3 of Numbers he says, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why are you then lifting up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now Exodus 19:6. Korah is bringing something up that the Lord said here in Exodus 19:6. Somebody there?
And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
So he told them in Exodus 19, you guys are all going to be a kingdom of priests. You're all holy, right? But then we know as things progressed in like Numbers 2 and Numbers chapter 3, who did God give the priesthood to? Not all the Levites, right? But the seed of Aaron. The seed of Aaron. Now the rest of the Levites, they had jobs to do, and God gave them an opportunity to be a part in carrying the tabernacle, you know, covering things. But the priesthood belonged to Aaron and his sons. You had to be a physical descendant of Aaron and his sons in order to be that priest that offers the sacrifice that goes between the people and the Lord. Excuse me. So Korah's bringing up something that happened that God said before he started making exceptions and giving the Levites these tribes. Now, I think this is a good picture of why it's important to understand God's word rightly divided, because we're going to see here what happens to Korah, because they're upset now because they don't think that the job that they were given is good enough. And they're challenging Moses and Aaron about the priesthood. So that's the context of what we're looking at here. So now back to Numbers 16. Numbers 16, verse 4. So when Moses heard this, he fell upon his face, and he spoke unto Korah and all his company, saying, all right, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even to him he has chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So this I want you to do. Go ahead, take your censers, your incense, Korah, and all these guys that you gathered together here, because you didn't think that your job was worthy enough. That you seek the priesthood also. And we're going to go before the Lord, and the Lord's going to show who's holy. The Lord's going to show who's in charge of the priesthood. Now, verse 9, it may seem a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord. Like, why is that? You're not happy with what the Lord has given you to do. He didn't have to give you anything to do. You know, this same kind of heart transfers throughout all of Scripture, right? Are we not happy with the eternal life that God has given us, right? Sometimes it's like we want more. We're not appreciative of all the things God has given us, and we just want to complain because I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that or I think that I'm not worthy of this. Hey, I'm happy to sweep the floor for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses dropped down to verse 16. So Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, you and they, and then Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, put incense therein, and bring before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, and each one of you. So they all get together in the morning. Verse 19, Korah gathered all the congregation against them to the door of the tabernacle. Verse 20, the Lord, 19, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation, because everybody's watching. Everybody's watching to see what happens. Separate yourselves. 20, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces, and they said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? So they're doing their job as a mediator, right? Moses and Aaron. Don't be mad because, just don't wipe them all out because of this one man that's causing all these problems. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke unto the congregation. He said, depart from these tents of these wicked men. Don't touch anything, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, stood at the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby shall you know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Now if these men die of the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. If these guys just happen to die naturally, maybe of a heart attack or something like that, then God hasn't sent me. I'm not the one he's put in charge. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as soon as Moses made an end of speaking that word, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods, and they and all that appertain unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And then their fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered the incense. So there was a period in human history where the ground literally opened up all the way to hell and swallowed this group of people. Think about how horrifying that is. That's a horrifying thing to even think about. And these people saw it, right? These people saw it. And that's because of a failure to rightly divide God's word. And you think about that in the context of today, and the failure to giving people the right remedy so they don't go to this destination. That's why we need to be preaching the gospel, the grace of God, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And it's your faith in that finished work that saves you from this destination. But there are many people out there that are trusting in the wrong thing. And they're not going to avoid this destination. That's real. Okay, it's at the center of the earth. Now how about 1 Samuel 28? First Samuel chapter 28. And we know this story also. This is Saul getting ready to go against the Philistines. 1 Samuel 28:3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had the familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together. They came and pitched in, and Saul gathered all Israel together. Verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistine, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. So Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer him, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So then said Saul, hey, does anyone know someone that has a familiar spirit, so I can ask them? And they were like, yeah, there's this lady in Endor. Even though he was putting to death all these people, they still knew where one was. So Saul goes, covers himself, pretends like he's somebody else, and he goes in into this woman. And Saul disguised himself, verse 8. He went in, two men with him, and came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done. He's killed all those that have a familiar spirit, told us not to get around, the wizards out of the land. Wherefore, why are you trying to lay a snare for my life? Why are you trying to get me in trouble? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. So the woman said, whom shall I, notice, what, bring up, right? Whom shall I bring up? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me for your Saul? And the king said unto her, be not afraid, what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? So obviously Saul could not see what this woman saw. I find that pretty interesting that God opened the eyes of this woman, but Saul couldn't see it. So he asked her, well, what form is he? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. So Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Because as we're looking at hell, hell is down, to go into the pit, and then you come across verses like this, bring me up, Samuel. So was Samuel in hell?
Yes.
Well, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. So why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Now that's a key word right there, disquieted. Two references I'll use for that is 2 Samuel 7:10. Somebody want to go to 2 Samuel 7:10? And somebody else go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 9. Because as we're reading and as we're studying, we're gonna get some additional information about what's at the center of the earth. So Saul said, Samuel said, why have you disquieted me to bring me up? The disquieted here, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Somebody read that. Anybody?
Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time.
So that's what disquieted is from. These are my two cross references for what disquieted means. Now 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9. Thank you.
Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning.
So Samuel was at a place of peace. That's why he says, why have you disquieted me? He was in a place where he wasn't being bothered, where there was no wickedness around them. So that starts to tell us a little something, right? There's something else going on at the center of the earth. So he says, why have you disquieted me to bring me up from where I was, which is hell, which is the center of the earth? And Saul answered and said, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and doesn't even answer me, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou makest known unto me what I shall do. So Samuel says, why are you asking me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spoke by me. So that's a curious statement that Samuel makes, right? He's talking to Saul, but he says, the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, even to David. So I think that just as a curious little side note, the Lord hath done unto him as he spake by me. I think that Samuel realizing that his prophecy, I don't think Samuel had any clue of how much time had passed. I don't think the people in hell are focusing on what's going on up here. So I just thought that was just a little tidbit for you to chew on. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand. See, then he goes back to talking directly to Saul. So I think he's caught up. He's like, all right, what I told you before I went, passed away, obviously has come true. So the Lord hath, as he spoke by David, verse 18, because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of Philistines, and tomorrow shall you and your sons be with me. And the Lord shall deliver the host of Israel unto the hands of the Philistines. That's another interesting statement for you to chew on. Samuel says, tomorrow you and your son Saul, you're going to be with me. So you're going to be in hell with me. But there's something that we're learning about. He says, you're going to be with me. So it's called progressive revelation. So now we kind of have issues, right? Because hell is a very real place. It's in the center of the earth. Okay? It goes down into the pit. So we have some issues if we're thinking about, like Samuel here, was he in, what about David? Right? Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Jonah, right? I cried from hell. The Lord Jesus Christ said he went down into the center of the earth. And there are people out there that teach that he went and suffered in hell for your sins. And that's a lie. Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Okay, when he went down into the heart of the earth. So there are some issues that arise. Right? Is everybody in hell? Does everybody go to hell? Right? Because it sure seems like that. Now, it isn't until the Lord decided to give us a little sneak peek into hell itself, and that's going to be found in Luke chapter 16. So let's go to Luke chapter 16. So Luke chapter 16, this is not a parable. This is a historical account of two men. Okay? Every time when the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable, the Holy Spirit made sure to say it's a parable. Okay? And he also explained to his disciples if it was a parable. This is not a parable. We have real names of people mentioned here. Some heavy hitters. So Luke chapter 16. So this is a sneak peek that's going to kind of answer a lot of questions that you would have studying about hell, right? So Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. Now, I like verse 19, just for a second, right? There was a certain rich man. There's no fame, there's no name. No name or no fame for people that are going to go, we're going to see here, to which side of hell. No fame, no name. But there's a certain beggar named Lazarus, right? Which laid at his gate full of sores. When we think about gates, that's another reference. You know, I want you to think about, there's gates in hell, right? We're gonna learn as we go. On this side up here, it was flipped. Lazarus was laying at his gate looking for some help from his fellow Israelite brother. When we read down below, the tables are turned. They're going to be turned. So he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Seems like great care and concern there for Lazarus, right? And the rich man also died and was buried. And it doesn't seem to be too much comfort right there, or care, right? Oh, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. Why have you discomforted me? Remember Samuel, why have you discomforted me? So we're learning more about what's at the center of the earth here. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from your side. So we see there are two compartments in hell. There is a side of torment, and there is a side of rest. Okay? So when we think about that, kind of fills in our previous information, looking at, well, yes, Samuel was in hell on this side, right? What about the thief on the cross? Because this side is also in Scripture, it's called paradise. Okay? Thief on the cross, right? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. So where did the Lord Jesus Christ go? What side? This side. The comfort side. the side that's called paradise. The side that some people call it Abraham's bosom. Okay? So verse 27, then he said, the rich man says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would sendest him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I would call that a prayer from hell, would you not? This is a prayer from hell. I think this is the same prayer everybody in hell has. So Abraham said unto him, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's, and we know that that's true, right? Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they still didn't want to listen. But I want us to think dispensationally about this. The prayer from hell, from I believe every single person in hell, is that what? Send someone to warn my family members, so lest they come here to this place. During his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. So if they're not going to listen, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they're still not going to listen. But something happened. Because of God saving the Apostle Paul and giving him the dispensation of the grace of God, this prayer can be answered. Not through Israel, not through the law, but through you and I. He can answer this prayer because of the dispensation of the grace of God. People in hell are praying that us, members of the body of Christ, would go to their family members to warn them lest they come to this awful place. Is that not our job as ambassadors for Christ, is to warn people that they can escape this judgment? They were not able to do that back here during Christ's earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. They had Moses and the prophets. We're not pointing people to Moses and the prophets. We're pointing people to the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this, you can answer the prayer from hell. The Lord Jesus Christ can use you to talk to, because if we think about our ancestors, the dispensation of grace has been going for over 1900 years. And everyone that's in the torment side of hell is praying, please send someone to talk to my family members, lest they come here also, because every single person in that place had the same thought. My way is going to get me out of that, right? But we're here to tell people, no, there's only one way, right? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. I have the keys for death and hell. I have authority over death and hell. It's me. I'm the one that rose from the dead in order to justify you by your faith in my finished work. So we have ancestors. Not all of our ancestors are saved individuals.
No.
Not all of our family members, immediate family members, are saved individuals. And even though we don't know the names of those that are in that place, that are in hell, it's real and it exists. And they're begging us. They are praying that God, and God has answered that prayer because He's sent us. He sent Paul with the wonderful dispensation of grace and that gospel of His grace. And then Paul committed it unto Timothy. He taught it. It went out through the world. And now it's been committed to us. So people in hell are praying that we would open up our mouths, because they don't want their family members, now that they know that their schemes didn't work, they don't want their family members to go there. I don't want my family members to go there. I don't want any of you to go there. That's why we can't take for granted that people understand the gospel, the grace of God. We can't take for granted that just because they're sitting in the pews and going to church and going to conferences, we don't take anything for granted. Paul never took anything for granted. Paul said, when I came among you, I cared to know nothing about you but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's the power of God unto salvation, is that wonderful gospel of His grace, that Christ died for your sins. You were a sinner. This was your destination, right? Proverbs 27:20 says, hell is never full. You got a reservation. The moment you're born, you got a reservation in that destination. You got a bed down there waiting for you, right? Until you get saved. Think about that. Hell is never full. But you know what? Is this dispensation of grace going to continue on forever? Right? There's going to be a last person that believes. So hell is never full, but we don't know what day it is. One of these days, the body of Christ is going to be full. And that's it. Then there's going to be no more. There's going to be no more reservations. He's going to take us out of this world. But hell is never full. And everyone that's born has a reservation, and that's where they're going. Unless someone takes the time to share the gospel with them. Okay? Proverbs 23:13-14 says, the body goes in the grave, but the soul is what goes to hell. Right? It's your soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Right? Isaiah 38:18, the rich man here is in a hopeless situation. Once you're there, there is no hope of getting out. That's it. It's a done deal. There is no future atonement. The whole thing about universal reconciliation, annihilation, soul sleep, those are all lies. Because people don't want to be able to, people can't comprehend that there is a place such as this. But this place was not created for us to be there. It was created for the devil and his angels. You learn that in Revelation, right? It was created to stop the rebellion that was going on. They are immortal beings. They need an immortal place. It's everlasting. You look into these other things. How long does hell last? It's everlasting. If He gives us eternal life, He's going to give them eternal torment. That's fair. This is what they wanted. Everyone that goes to hell has chose to go there. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish. I don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked at all. That's why I shed my blood for everybody. So they wouldn't have to go there. But once you go there, that's it. It's a hopeless situation. Hopeless situation. And it's a real place. And you can learn a lot of things. You're going to be able to see. Just like the rich man, right? He saw, he felt, he was awake, he was conscious. He was conscious. Those people that are pushing soul sleep and annihilation, that's because they don't want to face the fact that this is real. This is reality. The center of the earth, science says it's what? A molten what? Oh, sure sounds like a lake of fire to me. Right? And one of these days that area is going to get cast into the lake of fire. So there's a final destination for that place and everybody in it. Now, today we understand that to be absent from the body is to be what? Is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the argument about did that section of the center of the earth get taken up with Christ in the book? Who cares? That's a silly argument. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is that hell is real. That torment side is real. Now, where that geographical location of paradise is, it don't matter. You just want to be either with there or with the Lord, right? That's not the issue. That's why I didn't want to get into that, because it doesn't matter. What we're talking about is sparing people from here. And once you get saved, God's Holy Spirit seals you until that day He calls you home. You're guaranteed. He's not going to send an angel to come and get you. That's another dispensational truth. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself comes and welcomes every person that passes. Every believer in the dispensation of grace, it's He Himself. He doesn't send an angel to come and carry you away. He Himself comes down and ushers you into His presence, into all of eternity. So that's just a quick little tidbit on the destination that we want to make sure we warn people. You don't want to go there because it is real. And it's eternal and it's everlasting. And people that are there are praying for us to go say something to their family. So no matter where we're at, there is somebody that we are meeting, that family member is more than likely in that place praying the same prayer. Please send someone, and that someone is us. Right? So why don't you let the Lord use you to answer that prayer of that person? Because that's why we meet people, because we do know the truth. But if we're not sharing, we're not doing our jobs. Any questions? Comments? Sure.
This is kind of a thought question, but so love is eternal. So is it the same love that's in hell? Would that be, I mean, people that are praying for you, they obviously have to still love. Show compassion or what?
Yeah.
The love that we would carry to heaven would be wonderful. The love they would carry would be torment.
Yeah, that's an interesting question. But I think it's either care or concern that I don't want my family member to come here. This place is horrible and I'm never getting out. But do I think it's like a repentance from someone in hell? No, I think that they're not repenting, because you see in the mannerism of the rich man, he still looks at Lazarus like he's a boy, like he's my slave, he's my fetch boy. Son Lazarus. So the rich man isn't really, it's not like he has I don't think anyone in hell has a repentance spirit. They're just not happy that they're there. that's all. Yeah.
I was going to say, I'm glad you mentioned that disquieted there means that Samuel wasn't aware of what, what's going on here on earth.
Right.
Because when I first saw that word, I thought, oh, I bet you people who argue soul sleep is true use that saying, woken me up.
Right.
So, I was listening while you were talking, but I looked at that. There's 8 references where that word disquiet is used. It never waked me up. It's always, troubled me or
yes.
Whatever. And that's the idea. I'm having a good time down here in the comfort part of the earth.
Yep.
And you're bringing me back up here where it's not so comforting.
Yep. Amen. No, that is good. And you know that they can hear, right? When we think about the resuscitations, like Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, wake up. The girl. So they can hear, obviously. When it's the Lord's voice. Tracy.
What are the verses you gave from Proverbs 23?
Proverbs 23:13-14. That's when you're talking about correcting a child. When you spank him with the rod, you're not going to kill him, but you will save his soul from hell. Right? That's why we correct our children, because we're trying to save their soul. Boyd.
I'm pretty sure that Seventh-day Adventists believe in annihilationism. What other groups do you have denominational?
No, I don't call out denominations. Yeah.
Don't Jehovah's
Witnesses?
Pardon me? Aren't Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah, they do too.
Also,
yeah.
Annihilation?
Yeah. Bill.
The Roman Catholic Church teaches you can pray that people are to hell.
Purgatory.
Which is
Lamoris.
I agree with what you said. that I believe in eternal conscious punishment unless they're dead. That I believe once a person dies, they're not conscious of this life anymore.
No.
They're conscious of where they're at.
Yes.
We know the truth. It is our responsibility to tell the living about this place.
Oh, yes.
You know, over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it says that those who are dead, the living know that they're going to die, but the dead know nothing. He just tells they can be more fortunate other than the sun.
The rich man was conscious about his family. Now Ecclesiastes, I know what you're talking about. The whole point of Ecclesiastes is everything under the sun. So once you have done your work under the sun, that's what he's talking about when he says the dead are not able to enjoy any of being alive. That's what Ecclesiastes is talking about. It's not talking about those in hell. Yes. Yeah, but that's talking about under the sun while they were alive. You can't do any work anymore. You're done. Your body's in the ground and you're either in one place or the other. Yes, Lord.
Kind of a fact finding. I never knew this thought that Korah was part of the Levites.
Yes.
Okay, and then how did it become Moses' judgment when it's instead of Korah's judgment? Because you were saying there was an aspect of Moses proving himself by the judgment on the Korah?
No, Korah wanted to take on the priesthood also.
Okay.
So that was the argument.
Then somehow Moses said, it's proof that I am from the Lord that
yeah, because remember, yeah, the argument in the first opening two verses is that Moses, you take too much upon yourself.
Oh, okay.
So the Lord's like, all right, then tomorrow the Lord's going to let you guys know who was in charge of the priesthood,
okay.
and who was the guy that was been put in charge of.
Okay, so that's one thing.
Yes.
When Moses came down from the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And just for you to look into the future, there is coming a day after we're gone, during the millennial reign of Christ, during the tribulation period, where he's going to burn a hole right down into hell, and people are going to be able to look down there and see for that whole millennial. The smoke of their torment, when they're coming to Jerusalem to worship, they're going to be able to walk by and look down and see. That's horrifying when you think about that, because our only sneak peek that we're going to have is from Luke 16. But there is coming a day when people on this earth during the millennial reign of Christ, they're going to be able to look down and see all those that decided to try to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. So every year when they come up, they're going to see the smoke of the torment, they're going to be on that road and look down and be able to see those people in hell. Which is amazing, because after 1,000 years of looking down saying those were the last people that tried to go against the Lord, when Satan is let loose for that small amount of time, he gathers a great army. So it's really just God's grace is the only thing that makes a difference, right? God's grace is what teaches us to deny ungodliness. It's not being forced to do things. It's not being controlled.
The whole idea of annihilation completely undermines the gospel.
Yes.
Because if you're not saved from hell, you stay from.
Yep.
You know, it's just ridiculous.
All right. I thought this was going to be a short message, but Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your peace, your mercy. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid it all for us on Calvary's cross. And went down into the lower parts of the earth to go to the paradise side. We're glad that you suffered on the cross for our sins, that you were buried, and that you rose again from the dead to prove victorious over sin and death. And they are able to give us life because of our faith in your finished work. And that death, burial, and resurrection is what saves us. That is the power of God to save us from the eternal hellfire. And also from the tribulation period that's coming. So just help us to share that wonderful message with everybody that we can, because there is a group of people in a very physical geographical location that are praying that we would share. So thank you for the opportunity here and watch over my brother Oscar as he prepares for the next service. And I just thank you for everyone here, Father. It's because of your great love for us that they're here and their love for the Word. So I'm just thankful for everything in the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.